All right, this morning, Sister Edwina has the scripture for you. If you'd come on up, Edwina, our scripture, first reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, starting in verse 14. Thanks, Sister Edwina.
I'm going to be reading John 1, verse 14 through 18. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witnesses of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I say, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. This only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him."
Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your wonderful word. Thank you, of course, for your Son who came into the world to reveal yourself, to reveal God to us. And we pray, Lord, that as we consider your scriptures today, that we would know you better and better. In Christ we pray, amen. Now, saints, I'll ask you to turn to the next book of the Bible, Acts chapter 4. Let me go back to Acts 4, verse 23, and pick up there where we left off last time. I want to read to you Acts 4, starting in verse 23, and we've heard this once already, maybe twice. Acts 4, 23 is about Peter and John being released after their arrest. It says, "This being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, 'Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the peoples plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." Amen. Well, we already looked at that passage, as I said, once before last week. What was the outcome of that first arrest and detainment of the apostles? Well, remember, they were held overnight. And then in the morning, the rulers gathered together, like it says. They gathered together, they brought Peter and John in, and they demanded very forcefully that you immediately cease preaching in the name of Jesus. But for now, declining to physically punish them because of the likely public outcry that would probably happen. One thing that rulers love, of course, is to be well-respected. And so, you know, in order to avoid turning the people's opinion against them after such a wonderful miracle has just been done, they warn Peter and John, and then they turn them loose. And the last time we saw how you can tell by the kind of prayer that they prayed, what the church prayed, they were actually unsurprised at the fact that persecution had fallen on them. Okay, Lord, this is in your word. Right, this is just how the powers of this world behave. This is how they operate. It's, they always have. They always will. They rage and they plot against you, Lord God, and against your Messiah, Jesus, your Son. We see it in the book of David's Psalms. We see it in our own day with Pilate and with Herod. and the leaders of Israel, and that's just how it's going to be. But you're the God of heaven and earth, so Lord, we're in your hands, right? Show the world your power and turn the counsel of the wicked against them. Okay, now you will recall Jesus saying in John 12, when he said, now the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And what am I supposed to say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. This is why I came into the world. So, Father, glorify your name. And you remember what happened then? It thundered. Right? The voice of God came from heaven saying, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. Here, the believers are echoing that same attitude of the Lord Jesus. What shall we say? Save us from this? No. Glorify your name, Father. And the place where they were gathered was shaken, right? The windows rattled. The ground moved. Right? God was acknowledging that he was showing that he accepted their prayer and that he was going to grant their request for boldness, right? Grant to your servants boldness to speak your words. Stretch out your hand to heal in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. What a charge they got from the place being shaken, right? The very thing they desired of the Lord was granted, it says. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now, I want to see, if we can look at this passage again, I want us to see what we can learn about prayer. Wouldn't you like to pray like this? Right? Wouldn't it be something to receive a response to your prayers like this? Right? Wouldn't it be something to come away from prayer filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit and, you know, just bursting with energy to go and live life for the Lord Jesus, come whatever may? I mean, is this not putting on the armor of God, right? Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always in the Holy Spirit, right? Praying with all prayer and supplication, okay? I would say if you go through the examples of prayer that you have in the scriptures, you'll notice rather a difference between those and how Christians typically tend to pray today. There's something noticeably more powerful and real in the way that saints in the scriptures lift up their voices to God, right? Knowing that he hears, knowing that he is among them and watching over them and that he'll respond. Don't you sometimes feel, or I'd say maybe often, don't you often feel as though your prayers are weak? We find ourselves sometimes at a loss for things to say. You find yourself kind of going over the saying the same things all the time. You know, we've talked about this some recently, how it seems like for the most part when we pray today, we're just kind of bringing God our sick list. And some people are uncomfortable praying altogether, right? You get as far as dear God and then you ran out of things to say. You know, you don't really know what else comes next. So look, what's going on here? How do these believers pray so powerfully and so effectively? You know, what have they got that I haven't got? Well, I think, first of all, it's clear that what they've got is a relationship with God. And by that I mean it's something more interpersonal than just to, if I could put it this way, than just to know that I'm saved. Right? You folks all know that Christ died for your sins and that if you put your trust in him, you're forgiven. But that's just knowing a truth. You know, that's knowing information, right? If you take my meaning, you know, I know this is true. But that isn't the same thing as knowing God, right? Knowing Christ. Everybody knows that they tell you that, you know, you have to, quote, have a personal relationship with Jesus. Well, but what do you mean when you say that? What do you mean by that personal relationship? And I think many churchgoers, all that it means to them is that they personally have to individually accept and believe about the cross and the forgiveness of sins. And you say, I do believe that. Okay, yes, but that's not the definition of relationship. So, for example, I know about George Washington. You know, I know about a lot of the things that he did, but I don't have a relationship with him, right? I mean, his wife did, his friends did, his, you know, his officers and his vice president and his servants, you know, they all had relationships with him of whatever sort they were, right? A relationship involves personal contact and communication, which is not something that I have with him, right? And I may learn a lot about him, but I don't have a relationship with him, okay? When preachers tell you that to be saved, you have to make it personal, that's usually taken to mean pretty much just that, you know, you individually have to accept and believe the gospel truths, which you very well may do. And that is, in fact, Romans 10:9, right? If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Okay, good. That's very, very true. But, you know, you get what I'm getting at? A relationship is somebody that you talk to, somebody that you have access to. Right? Romans 10:9 is telling you about, if you please, the beginning of salvation. Right? It's really about your introduction to Christ. Right? What follows then, though, is the relationship. Now, what did we see back in verse 13? If you still have your Bible open, you look at Acts 4:13. It says that they took note, right? They realized, this is the Sanhedrin, they realized that these men had been with Jesus. Right? They'd been with Jesus. Now, all the way back in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus chose 12 disciples. And what does it say there? It says that he appointed 12 that they might be with him, right? That they might be with him and that he might send them to preach, right? And obviously, that being with him is essential. Okay, otherwise, praying, talking to this person is really, it's going to, it has to remain rather awkward or formal. You know, it's like communicating with some far-off, high-distant official that, you know, you have to address in an unfamiliar way, a formal way. You know, dear sir, I respectfully request, and so on and so forth. Okay, what effect do you think that spending 3 years being with Jesus had on these men? Traveling with him, right? Eating meals with him, listening to him teach, watching him minister to people, right? When you spend hours and hours a day with somebody, I'd say you develop a relationship. And how much did their relationship with God the Father change? How much did it grow by being with God's Son? Okay, so even though you can't see God, okay, John 1 said you can't see God, nobody's ever seen God, but you can know God, right? The scripture said no one has ever seen God, but God's one and only Son who is in the bosom of the Father, right, who's as close to the Father as you could be, he has made him known, he has revealed the Father, right? God the Father himself is knowable, he's knowable. How do you know him? Well, you know him through Jesus Christ, his one and only Son, who came from God. He returned to God. He's there with God right now, right? What is it that Jesus actually offers you, friends? It's to know God. How can you know God? Well, you start to know him when his Holy Spirit comes to you and abides within you, right? The Holy Spirit enables you to understand the things of God, right? In fact, understand God himself, because the Holy Spirit is God, right? Okay, the God himself comes and abides in you through his Holy Spirit. And then the relationship, how does that grow and become strong? Well, by time spent together, right? These men had been with Jesus for over 3 years. That's a pretty good chunk of time. Don't you think that by the end of 3 years, they would be very comfortable communicating with him? Of course they would be. Don't you think they would know his mind by then? You know, they would understand what his wishes are and what his motives are and what his methods are. If you find it hard to pray, isn't the reason for it simply the lack of time spent together? Isn't that the reason? I mean, how often in a week do you cross paths with the Lord? How much time do you spend together? Is it a quick thank you at mealtime? An hour in church a couple of times a month? Listening to people sing songs? Listening to a man give a speech for half an hour? Okay, that's not really a relationship, is it? Okay, now remember what chapter 2 said about all of these believers. If you rewind to chapter 2, what did it say? They're constantly together in one place and in one accord, right? They assembled to receive the apostles' teaching. Why? Because they want to pursue knowing God. They want to know God, right? They broke bread from house to house. They prayed together all the time because where is the Holy Spirit? Hey, if you know God through the Holy Spirit, where's the Holy Spirit? Well, he's in the saints. And how does he speak to us? He speaks to us through the taught word of God, right? God is speaking. God is telling us. He's communicating his mind to us. The question is, how much time are you putting in to this relationship? With how much earnestness are you pursuing it? Okay, friends, do you know God? Are you getting to know him? Okay, obviously, the more you know him, the more natural it is to pray. So how are the hours of your days being spent? Are they being spent in discovering God and discovering the mind of God in his written word or in other Christian study? I mean, are you bending your efforts toward knowing God? Like, what effect do you think that, let's say 3 years, hey, what effect do you think 3 years of directed, concentrated Christian study would have on your prayer life, right? And attendance at gatherings with the saints. 3 years, I think, would make quite a big difference. Okay, these early believers, they eat, drink, and sleep Jesus and the message of God's grace, the message of salvation. Like, they know their scriptures well, therefore they know God well. And you know what Jesus said, that to him who has, more will be given. Okay, this is about your relationship with God. If you have it, it's going to grow. God will keep giving you more. Okay, so I think that, you know, that points out something that I think is necessary to get as kind of a side point, that a Christian's goal, as far as prayer, a Christian's goal is not to become adept at praying simply for the sake of becoming adept at praying. Do you understand? You know, I wish I was a better prayer. I want to become good at that. But praying per se, praying in and of itself, that's not the objective. God is the objective, right? Christ is the objective. That's what I want, right? I want to know God. I want to be able to know Christ. Praying is just the conduit through which we have a relationship, right? That's just how we communicate. It's how I communicate, okay? But it's God that I want. It's not so much prayer that I want. Do you get me? Okay, it's Christ that I want. Is it Christ that you want? Or is it that you want to become, you know, I guess, skilled at praying so that, you know, when other people hear you pray, you can kind of fit into the group? Okay? And that is sometimes, I think, what Christians want. I want to be able to pray the way others pray. Well, spend more time with Jesus then, right? It becomes more natural, right? But if it's not Jesus himself that you want, if it's not Jesus himself that you want to know, well, then frankly, what difference does it make how you pray? Right, Jesus is the one that you're going to meet when you step off this earth. How are you going to meet him? Are you going to meet him like an eagerly awaited, long-awaited friend? Or are you going to meet him like a stranger? Okay, these saints pray like this because they know God. Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them. Lord, by your servant you said, right? Lord, all this has transpired according to your will and your wisdom. Lord, look down on your people and work your mighty works. Father, glorify your name. And in fact, that's the other main point I'd like you to see from this passage this morning. If you'll look over the prayer again, the whole prayer is about the glory of God, isn't it? Right? They're not really asking him for anything, are they? Except to magnify his name. Why? Well, because he's worthy of it, right? He's God Almighty. He deserves to be magnified. He's the first, he's the last, and that is in fact what he has become to these people. Right? He's first, he's last, he's everything in between. Now, is that what he is to you? Is God first, last, and everything? Is he the sole worthy thing? Is he the center around which my life now revolves? Okay, isn't that what my salvation in Christ really is? right? That Christ laid hold of me and he set me up the right way. He put me back in the right orientation toward God. And God is now the center of everything, right? God is now the center of my vision. Everything else in my life only has meaning as it relates to his glory, right? That's what salvation is supposed to be, right? That Christ, I was just drifting through space. Christ grabbed me. He turned me the right way up, faced me the right way forward. And there, now my life is focused on the Lord. So am I happy and am I healthy? Well, praise God for his blessing. Thank you, Lord. You're so good all the time. Am I sick or weak, though? Well, Father, glorify your name through my weakness. I don't even necessarily ask to be well. I just ask you to magnify your goodness. Whatever you want, Lord, here I am. You do what you think best. Are we persecuted? Well, Father, look down on your children and stretch out your hand to save. Bring honor to the name of your Son. You see, the prayer is not even really about them. Right? I'd say they're in a serious situation, aren't they? And it's going to get more serious. But their prayer is not really about themselves. It's all about him. Lord, you. Right? They're not saying, Father, save us from this. They're saying, Father, give us boldness to meet this. Perform your mighty wonders and magnify your Son, Jesus. Right? Saints, are things in the world going bad? Are they going to get worse? Right? Is the culture getting more and more evil? What are we praying for? What are we, right? Are we going to pray that it'll all go away? That we can all have our old lives back and our, you know, okay? Don't you see how that's not about God at all? That's about us. Okay, when people are sick and the only thing that we pray about is going over the sick list, that everybody will get better and, you know, get back to normal, like that's not really about God either, is it? It's about what God can do for us. Now, how shall I pray? What is my central desire? Is it that God will be glorified? Okay, because for people to know God, that is the best possible blessing they can receive. And really, however that can come to pass, whatever methods or whatever means God can use to accomplish that, well, God's people should be good with that. I'm good with that. Okay, when Jesus was down here, his disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. And he gave them, of course, the Lord's Prayer. But it's not about reciting those words, is it? It's about glory be to God. Right? What's in your heart when you think about when you pray the Lord's Prayer or any other prayer? What's in your heart? Is it the glory of God? Does your heart have a relationship with God? Right? Our Father in heaven, praise be to your name. Right? May your name be hallowed. It's your kingdom, right? Your will on earth. Right? That's what I want. Your power, your glory. Okay, the lesson, saints, is to reorient your prayers. Right? You want to pray? Reorient your prayers so that you're not at the center of the concern, or people are not at the center of the concern, rather that God is, right? That Christ the Son is, right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that you'd be magnified and proclaimed and better known and better understood and better praised through whatever comes out of this. Now, if we have requests to make, what's to be the very deepest motive for those requests? Not primarily that my life or our lives might be as trouble-free as possible, but that we might be able to praise God afterward and thank God afterward for an act of help or an act of deliverance or a met need. Okay, we want to be able to say, we want to be able to return thanks to God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. I want to be able to tell people, God is so good. He helped me in my distress. Okay, so Christians, I just want you to tune your ears in, if you like, to your own prayers. Right, listen to your own prayers and take a quick look at the things that you pray for. Why do you want them? Why do we want them? Well, because I don't like pain. I don't like stress. I don't like being weak. And I don't like to see other people be weak. Okay, so then it's about you then. I mean, it's about us. It's about people. Okay, what if it wasn't primarily about you, but about the Lord? Hey, what if you could release this matter to God and say, Father, according to your will, whatever your will is. Okay, and so for each item of prayer, you know, there's a way to figure out how is that related to the glory of God and to the glory of Christ, to the fame of Christ, if you like. Okay, then you'll know you're praying on firm ground, right? Father, you see my situation. You're Lord of all. To you all honor belongs. All I'm not even really asking anything for myself. I know you have your reasons. I know you work in ways that I can't immediately see. So here's my request. All I'm asking is that you use this to strengthen your church, build up your kingdom, bring praise to the Lord Jesus somehow. Okay, increase our knowledge of you, increase our experience of you. Give me fortitude, give me stability. Show yourself to us, Lord, to the praise of the glory of your grace. Okay, as opposed to, you know, here's my laundry list of things that I want you to do for me, or I don't even really know what to say to you. Okay, I'd say that's the telltale thing. Okay, and it shows where the heart really is. Is the Lord Almighty, the sovereign King of creation, the beginning and the end, is he truly at the center of my life? Is he first, last, and in between? Has Jesus sort of grabbed me, spun me the right way up, faced me the right way forward so that I'm beholding the glory of God and I'm growing, I'm wanting that, right? I'm growing in the likeness of God and I'm praying to that end, right? Like Paul says over in Philippians, whether by life or by death, either one really, as long as Christ is magnified in me, okay? That attitude makes a man bold and brave in the Lord. Right? It makes you able really to face anything. And what you're doing is you're giving the Holy Spirit permission to move freely in your life and use you. Right, Lord, here we are. Our spirits are thine. Remold them. Make us like thee divine. Thy guiding radiance above us shall be a beacon to God, to love and loyalty. And he'll fill you, the Holy Spirit will fill you to overflowing. Okay, now I know there are probably people who think, that's all very nice. If you're feeling that, you know, that's all very nice, but I don't feel the need for all of that. You know, I guess I don't need to be some kind of like super disciple. You know, I'm a believer. I don't need to like be an advanced believer. You don't get it. No, don't you see that this is what you're meant to be? Right, it's not being a super disciple. It's just what a disciple is supposed to be. All disciples, all believers. Don't you see that this is why God has called you by the gospel? It is to be, to become a vessel of his glory, a vessel of his Holy Spirit. Right? He wants you to be his instruments to reflect and radiate his glory and power into the world. I can't frankly imagine a Christian not wanting to be filled with the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't really care about that, are you sure then that Christ has captured you and he set you the right way up and faced you the right way forward so that you're beholding the glory of God and being changed into the glory of God? Are you sure that you know God at all? And goodness, you know, you put a couple of dozen such people as that in one place together with the glory of God, come whatever else may. But if the glory of God is the earnest desire of them all and they're united with each other in one accord, well, you just might get the building shaken. But whether that happens or not, you certainly will see the Spirit of God do some things. You'll see him work a good work. Right? People will get saved and Christ's kingdom will grow and their experience with God, their knowledge of God will grow. And what else you'll see is you'll see his enemies gnash their teeth. But the people's prayers will be powerful and effective. Okay, if you've never known God at all, he is knowable. Right? People in this room know the Lord. Right? They know the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came into the world to make him known. That's what John 1:18 said. You can know God the Father. And you can be all that God himself created you to be, holy and righteous and mighty through Jesus our Lord. Let's praise his name and give him glory forever. Lord Jesus, blessed be your name. We magnify the name of our Savior, the God-man, a God of all ages who loved us even before we were born. Before time began, it says, the gospel was promised. Jesus Christ came into the world to bring life and immortality to light. And Lord Jesus, we praise your name. We thank you for the tremendous and awful thing that you did in being crucified and laying down your life so that we could be redeemed and brought to God. And now you live forever in glory. You're coming again to be our King. We eagerly anticipate that day when not just see you face to face, but ourselves be changed into that same radiant, immortal glory. And how we long for that and yearn for that. And how we know that day is coming as sure as the Lord lives. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would give us that same boldness, confidence, that our prayers, Lord, would be full of zeal, that we would stretch out our hearts to you, speak to you, know you, and that you would continue to teach your people as we study and as we pray and as we meet together and the Holy Spirit within us just resonates, Lord, through our fellowship. And we pray, dear Father, that you'd continue to do your good works in our midst, heal hearts and save souls, Lord, and turn us away from sin and iniquity and bring us into your heavenly kingdom. We pray in the wonderful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.